okay? So Pastor Wee Young, why don't you come up and we'll run that video. Thank you so much.
All right, turn to your neighbor and say, you're looking good today. I know we've done that before, but we love to praise people. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you're not my second choice. Oh, you know, I don't know. Sometimes we have a natural leaning towards the right and we'll turn to the right or left, but it doesn't matter. It was so good to be with you guys this morning. You know, it's almost surreal for me because we run a church community on Saturday night right out there in the cafe. And my wife and myself, Rita and myself, we usually on Sunday mornings, either we're meeting with someone that doesn't know Jesus or we're meeting with our core team in terms of discipleship and all that. So we're rarely in this auditorium. And I'm just so blessed to see all of your faces, even though it's very bright here, there's so many faces I don't recognize. And only one thing could be the reason for that, is that God is growing this community. Amen? And so please forgive me. Yeah, please forgive me if I don't know your name or if I introduce myself, because there's many of you I've never met before. Praise God. So how many of us have enjoyed this series, Amazing Grace? Yeah. So I believe I'm number 4 out of a 6-part series. This is a sermon that really has resonated with me a lot. It's something that, as I prepared for it, it really worked on me. How many of us know that sometimes when you look at the Bible and you read a passage that's familiar to you, like the 14th time, it still speaks to you? Amen? See, the Bible is God's Word. It's not just a book with words in it. It is living and it's active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It can judge the intentions and the thoughts of the mind. And you know, the thing is that even as I was looking at my slides yesterday, it was working on me. So I just pray and hope that this morning that the words, not just my words, but the words of the Bible will really encourage you. It will give you new hope. It'll really give you exactly the nugget that you need to sustain you in your walk with Christ. Amen? And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christ follower or you're not walking with Jesus, we welcome you. And I just want to encourage you, first and foremost, thank you for coming out today. You know, whether you got in a car with a friend and they told you that, you know, you guys were going to Rainbow's Inn, but you turned up here. You know, either way, I just want to welcome you to say that, you know, God is real and He loves you. And I pray and hope that His word will really touch your heart this morning. Amen. Amen. Let's just get started by reading God's word. And I believe that it's always a good idea to read God's word together. Let me just get to that. All right. Let me just click this. Let's try that again. It's on, right? Maybe Raymond can give me a couple of clicks. Yeah. So today the topic is sanctifying grace, and we'll go to the book of Titus. All right. Cool. Let me just turn this off and turn this off on again. Okay, let's try. Okay, let's read this on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that your word is alive, it's powerful, and it's active. This morning as we gather around your word, I pray that your word will speak to us in a way that we can understand. I pray that your word will do the work that is necessary to help us to know you better, to love you more deeply, to really plunge into the ocean that is your love and your care and your grace for us. We love you, we honor you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry? Straight mics? Okay.
Everybody.
All right, let's try this one. Yeah, it's on? Okay. Hello. Technical problems, it's all good. If there's another clicker, if possible, we can swap this out. But in the meantime, I'll just do this, right? And then and then Omar will click for me. Okay, cool. All right, So how many of us have ever tried to fix something and looked for a tool of some sort? I know DIY people up the front, Michael. How many of us are DIY people and successfully fix things? Wow. Yeah, yeah, okay. And then your friend or your wife or girlfriend says, nah, you actually make it worse. You know, when you're trying to fix something or when you're trying to put something together, So if you go to, say, Bunnings, or you go to, if you live in Australia or anywhere else where there's something called IKEA or IKEA, you buy a flat pack piece of furniture, and it comes in a little box, and when you take it apart, you see all these little bits and pieces and lots of screws, and you've got lots of nails, and you've got different things, and then you look at it, and then there's a little piece of paper that sometimes is clear, but oftentimes it's unclear. So you do your best to try to fix that and put it all together. So for example, if Sam tries to buy a desk, right, and then he tries to put it all together, and then, you know, you've got the Phillips head screwdriver, right? You've got the flat head screwdriver, screw, and then you use these different tools. And then my biggest problem is the screw that requires an Allen key. How many people know about Allen keys? Right, so I always seem to miss an Allen key, right? So often I would get fixing and, you know, you almost get it to the last bit, you know, like the top of your table, right? Everything else is fixed and then you get to the top of the table and it requires an Allen key and you're like, oh. You're so excited to use it, right? You're all pumped, you've got all your books lined up, you're ready to put it all on there, you got your chair, but you don't have your tabletop. How frustrating is that? Right, you know, and so the thing is that the grace of God, let's go to the next slide. The grace of God appeared. Everybody say appeared. The grace of God appeared. That word appeared is like how I suddenly look in my toolbox and find an Allen key, right? You're like, oh, you're so frustrated and you can't find that last thing that will give you exactly what you need to fix the table or to fix something that's broken. And then you look around and you find it and you go, oh, yes. That's what this word in Titus is communicating. That word appeared, next slide, in Greek is epiphano. Everybody say epiphano. See, epiphano is the word that is used to describe a sudden revelation. You know, in the word, the English word, epiphany comes from epiphano, right? When you have an epiphany, it's like, oh, you know, unexpectedly, it suddenly appeared in your mind, and it's something that's so appropriate to your situation. So the grace of God appeared. So it says to appear to achieve its fitting purpose. You found that thing you've been looking for. Amen? Next slide. So what's the purpose for which this tool appears? What's this purpose for which God's grace appears? There's two things. Everybody say two things. The first thing is
God's grace appeared, epiphano, for salvation. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Richard preached about the justifying grace of God, and I'll briefly recap on that. And I think last week, Pastor Taulu spoke about the sufficient grace of God. And today, the topic is the sanctifying grace of God, and I'll explain that in a moment. But the grace of God appeared to bring salvation. If you kind of go back to the context of this book, I think perhaps Pastor Richard had laid the foundation about the context, but I'll recap that today. The book of Titus was written by a guy called Titus. Titus was a follower of Jesus, and he was a disciple of Paul. So Paul is a guy that was originally, he was like the Osama bin Laden of the day. He hated Christians. He was a Jew. He was the juiciest of the Jews. He would pride himself as knowing all the laws of the Jewish people. Come on, you guys can relax a little bit. And he was one of those that had the boldness to go and grab Christians. He would capture Christians. He would torture them, and he would actually murder them. But one day, the Apostle Paul, for those of us that are not familiar with him, on the way to a place called Damascus, he saw this blinding light, that light right there. And he heard a voice. He couldn't see anything else. He heard a voice that said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And there was a voice of Jesus. Fast forward, because of this, the reality of this epiphano, this epiphany, this revelation, this powerful encounter with God, it turned this Osama bin Laden around that he became a Christian. The Bible says that he took 3 years in discipleship to learn the ways of Christ. And then from that point onwards, he began to go around everywhere. He could not help himself but to tell people about Christ. Can you imagine that if you were living in that time, you met Paul when he was a murderer of Christians, and you were a Christian, and suddenly he comes up to you, what would you do? You'd run. But what a powerful transformation for someone that hated Christians to become one of the greatest Christian apostles of all time. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. And what he did was many of these books of the Bible were called letters or epistles, where he would go from town to town and he would preach and would teach people about God, and people would become Christians. And then what he would do is he would select a young Christian. He didn't take long. He didn't send them to Bible college. He didn't say that they need to finish the purple book 3 times. He raised them up and he would say, "Hey, here's some bullet points as to how you lead a church community. And you're it. I'm going." The Bible records 3 missionary journeys across the region. He went 3 times in a loop, different areas, and he would start churches. He would plant churches, which is the core of what every nation is about. We're a church planting movement. See, the Apostle Paul will plant churches, and he will raise up people, leaders, and he would give them the responsibility. And what will happen is that he would start writing letters to these leaders that he would have set in place to lead these communities. And through those letters, he would address specific things that that community needed. So Titus was the leader, the young leader of an island in Greece called Crete. Everybody say Crete. Not Crete, okay? Crete. So the island of Crete, it's known that at that time, it was a place that was filled with immoral things. People in the island of Crete would do all kinds of very, very terrible things. And then these Christians will hear about Jesus and give their lives to Jesus. But the problem is that there's this dichotomy. There's this the way of the community of Crete. And then there's this new way that the Apostle Paul taught them to live. And oftentimes, these new Christians in Crete would mix what they learned about Christianity, the way to live as a Christian, with their former way of life. So this whole book of Titus, much of it was dealing with this and teaching them how to overcome their old lives to live a new life. So here Paul was reminding Titus, because these letters, he writes to Titus, and Titus would read it to their church. He would read this letter saying, Paul wrote this to you guys, and I want to tell you guys this. And he would say, the grace of God, epiphano, to bring you salvation. He's reminding them, remember 2 years ago when you gave your life to Jesus, when he had that epiphany of God. You were once like this, now you're like this. So what is that grace of God that brings salvation look like? What does salvation look like? The justifying grace of God that Pastor Richard spoke about is speaking about a change of legal position. You see, the human nature is such that you and I are born with a nature called sin. You and I were born, it wasn't your fault that you were born with sin. If anyone has ever had a child or been around children, you would know that the six-month-old baby did not attend a class called Being Naughty 101. Right? There's something within the human nature that is selfish. There is something within the human nature that tends towards things that are not of God. So all of us are born with this nature called sin. And if we were to rewind back to the creation of everything, when God first created human beings, the earth, the universe, everything was good. Day one, he said it was good. Day two, he said it was good. All the way till day six, when he created human beings, he said it was very good. So what happened? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that the first human beings who were given the ability to choose either to love God in return or to go their own way chose to go their own way. So the very first human beings, Adam and Eve, chose the way of sin. And ever since then, generation after generation, for thousands of generations, until you and I, we are born with sin. So the way you were born was that you were separated from God. And Pastor Richard alluded to that earlier, that God is so holy and so pure and so clean that anything that is not the same substance as God comes close to God will get absolutely destroyed. See, if I tried to approach God in my present condition without any cleansing or any protection, I will get absolutely destroyed by God. Not because God hates us, but because his nature is such. If you imagine the sun, it's so powerful and it's so hot. If a rocket enters the sun, what would happen to it? It would melt. It would get absolutely destroyed. But you see, the thing is that when Jesus came, he lived the life that you and I should have lived, in our place, a perfect one, and he died the death that you and I should have died, paying for the penalty of that sinful nature. He took your sin, he took my sin, and he died as an innocent man on our behalf. The Bible says, next slide, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, God, Jesus, God the Son, he was completely perfect. If you ever wonder about your value, if you wonder about your purpose, if you ever feel really down that there's no value in your life, pause for a moment and think that the God of the universe loves us so much that he would give his own life to purchase your life. He didn't just say that, hey, you're allowed to come and have an appointment with me. He said, I will give my life in exchange for your life. That is how much God loves you. But you see, with any gift, when you give something to someone, it is up to them to whether they will take it on board or not. Because if God died for you and rose again, giving you salvation, you still have to take it up. And the first step of salvation is called justification. And justification is saying that you're guilty, but I'm giving you this ability to become righteous. The verse up there says that he gave you the exchange. I refer to it as the great exchange. Jesus saying, I'm giving you my righteousness. I am the rocket that is perfect that can bring you into the sun. Jesus says, come with me. I will cover you and I'll bring you in the presence of God. See, nothing has changed with the nature of the human being that we are. But what has changed is that we have been given the ability and the protection and the nature of righteousness from Jesus. He's saying, here it is, would you take it? He's not saying you have to go to church 1,000 times and clip your ticket. He's not saying that you have to fix yourself before you come close to me. He's saying, I have paid for it all. I have paid for it all. You do not deserve it, but I love you so much that I would do it for you. So to be justified requires us to go, Lord, I will take this on board. I receive. I receive. You know, it's like entering that rocket before it takes off to the sun. And because it's a perfect rocket, it will not be destroyed. That you can have communion with God, with Jesus as your intermediary, with Jesus as the go-between. The Bible says that he is our mediator. So what happens with the person in that rocket, you and I? Has something changed about the nature of that person? No. You are still you. You're still stubborn, selfish. I'm still arrogant sometimes. I lose my cool. I lost my cool last night. Maybe a little bit this morning. There are so many things within my nature that is still there. But when you become a Christian, accept that justifying grace of God, you are saved. So you're like, okay, so I'll become a Christian. I live the way I want to live. I can do whatever I want. Well, no. That's why we're talking about the sanctifying grace of God today. So the legal position goes from guilty to innocent, but the nature is still the same. Next slide. But what happens is that the great exchange only works like any contract when the person that is receiving that gift gives something in exchange, right? So the exchange means that the person receiving Christ to be justified is saying, I am giving all of me, warts and all, sin and all, trouble and all, to you. If you've ever done business or you aspire one day to be a business person, or if you've ever bought something like a house or a car or a bag or a piece of paper, if you've ever traded on something, you know that it's an exchange. So what happens when you go from sinner to righteous is that you're giving all of yourself to new management. Because when you're under new management, you're no longer in charge, right? You see, the people say this phrase that grace, the grace of God is free. Actually, there's no verse that actually says that verbatim, right? People say, "Get grace of God is free." Why would they say that? Well, I would say that it's probably correct. But the reason why people will say that it's free is because there's nothing you and I can do to reach God. His righteousness is beyond our reach. We could work and try and be so frustrated and do everything we can to try to touch God, but nothing will get us close enough. But the only thing that is required as the start is for us to humble ourselves and to hand over our entire lives the keys to our kingdom over to God. You see, when you exchange hands in a contract, usually there's a period of transition, right? Under one management, you go under another management. So when you're changing managements, there's a different way of doing things that requires us to get used to. Amen? There will be a period of time where you still feel like doing something a certain way, but there's a new way of doing things that you're unfamiliar with. So if you've ever felt as a Christian that, yes, I prayed the prayer, I even cried a few tears, the ugly cry with the shoulders rolling. Why do I still feel the same? What's wrong with me? Friends, there's nothing wrong with you. Because there's a transition that's required. But what is required is for us, you and I, to be willing to hand over under new management. You see, oftentimes, the transition doesn't work smoothly. Oftentimes, people go, I want the goodies. Give me all the good stuff, but I'm holding on to all of this. This is still mine. You see, God is saying, I'm purchasing 100% of your life. Because when he died, he didn't die 99%, right? He didn't die 99.9%. He died 100% to purchase 100% of your life. And if you feel somehow that, nah, God, I'll come to church once a month and maybe, you know, drop a couple of coins in the bag every now and then. Sure, you could do that. But God knows the intentions of our hearts. Are you under new management? Am I under new management? Next slide. There's a guy called Kanye West that took a sermon title that I wanted to preach called Jesus is King. About 6 months ago, the internet blew up because of this man. I'm not sure if this context works here, but I'll go with it anyway. The internet blew up because mostly Christians criticized this hip-hop artist and this owner of a multi-billion dollar conglomerate of clothing lines and apparels when he declared and came out publicly and said that, I am now a Christian. So much so that within a month or two, he wrote an entire album declaring that Jesus is King. Kanye West is under new management. It's unfortunate that so many Christians doubted the genuineness of his conversion. But what I've observed so far of his life made me think, I wish that more Christians would be like that. On the Jimmy Kimmel show, next slide. Jimmy Kimmel asked him, are you now a Christian artist? We love labels, eh, as Christians. Are you Christian this or Christian that? He's like, I'm a Christian everything. Yes. Carpool karaoke, anybody? Next slide. James Corden began by asking him, so you think your spiritual awakening is part of my success? Still has that streak of arrogance in him. He's showing off. Who's showing off? God is. He's just showing out. Yeezy is worth $3 billion. It's the number one Google search brand in the world. Kanye West works for God. See, when Kanye West handed over to new management, he didn't say, I'm just going to quietly go through this and then I'll give him a little bit. And in 2 months' time, I'll give him a little bit more. And then eventually, I might just give him everything. Now, who knows whether he will continue to walk it out, whether he will continue to worship Jesus for the rest of his life. But my prayer for Kanye West is that he will continue to walk it out because the way he started was that he was willing to give everything to new management. But if you watch him today in interviews and even when he does his church thing, there's still this streak of arrogance. There's this accent, you know. I like to refer to our old lives, sinful lives, as an accent. Sometimes we bring it over, there's still this accent of our old lives. Doesn't mean it's wrong, but there's this accent. But the thing is that God will change us over time, and that's the process of sanctification. You see, in Romans chapter 12, it says this. It says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It didn't say that once you become a Christian, you become this perfect goody-good. The word being transformed suggests that there's a process that we have to get through. But it requires us to humble ourselves to say, I'm going with it. I'm coming as I am. People say, come as you are, but do not stay as you are. I love the, in Matthew chapter 13, let me read this. I'll add this in for free. It's not in my notes. I love this parable, a parable of the hidden treasure. It says, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This guy was digging in a field and he finds this treasure. This treasure is his salvation. And he hides it again. But then he goes out in his joy. Why was he so joyful after finding that treasure? Because it's so much better than anything he's ever tried in his life. And he sold everything. See, that's the process as we get justified, as we realize the value of which we've given our lives for, we will be willing to, with joy, enjoy, give the rest of our lives for the rest of our days to God. Next slide. You see, the first thing was salvation. God's grace, epiphano, to bring us salvation. The second one is to train us. The verse says here, God's grace appeared to train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So when you think about training, if you've ever played a sport or you have children that play a sport, there's an idea of a team and coach, right? So when you have coaches, what do coaches do? Coaches get to know the team, get to know the strengths of the players. A coach would lay out a plan to play the game, a plan to train and get strength, a plan to improve on the weaknesses, right? So this coach would do all of that for you, right? But guess who still has to get out there on the field and play? Not a trick question. You and I, or the kid. Little Johnny runs out on the field and runs the wrong way. We'll bear the consequences of not listening to the coach, right? He scores a goal and he celebrates, but nobody else is celebrating because he scored his own goal. Because he didn't pay attention, he'll bear the consequences of that action. So the grace of God, not only does it bring salvation, brings us, justifies us, it trains us on an ongoing basis to renounce the bad things, to say no to the bad things, and to say yes to the good things. You see, it didn't say that once you become a Christian that automatically, by the click of a finger, you just go blind to all the bad things. It didn't say that as soon as you become a Christian, you will no longer be tempted with the drugs that so used to control you. It didn't say that it'll switch off your brains, guys, to the lust that used to control you. It didn't say that it will turn off your desire to be prideful, to chase money as an idol, to chase your success as an idol. It didn't say that automatically you'll be switched off. See, God's grace trains us. It gives us the ability. It gives us the structure. It gives us the plan. But ultimately, you and I still have to take the steps. sometimes we might think, hey, being a Christian is hard because I try and I fail. Well, guess what? You're right. You know why it's hard? It's hard because some of us, in handing over to new management, we're holding on to parts of our lives. Let me say that again. For some of us, when we hand over our lives to new management, we're holding off and we're holding on to my dreams, my visa, my plans, my relationships, my school, my thoughts, my behaviors, my family, my background, my culture, my old church. We are holding on to all of these things, and somehow we wonder why when we try to walk, why when we're trying to follow Christ, why we're trying to go the right way and say no to the bad things and say yes to the good things, that we're pulled back over and over again. You see, oftentimes we don't realize that there's all this baggage that we're still holding on to. And today, there is good news, friends. First step in having victory over your problems is to acknowledge that you have a problem. So this morning, I believe for some of us, you will get freedom completely because we're going to pray and we're going to cut this off. All these things that you're holding off, that we'll pray together that God will give you the grace and the power to recognize it and to renounce it and to say yes to his life that he's given you. So what? Yeah, it's great. Great sermon, good points. Cool. We're going to walk out of here and break our fast and dig into the KFC. Don't do that. And we'll probably go, what did that guy with spiky hair and glasses, what was his name again? Who cares? But what did he talk about? Doesn't matter. But I want to encourage you. You see, the so what is this. God saved you not so that you can live a good life, although that's one of the side effects of following Jesus, that your life will get new purpose, new meaning. He will bless you in different ways. But that's not the number one purpose. Next slide. God saved you to purify for himself. Everybody say, for himself. A people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. When you hand over your life to God, you belong to him. You realize that you have no rights when it comes to God. Oh, what about my rights, Lord? My preferences? I'm sorry that it's a hard message to hear. See, grace is free because we can't earn it. There's nothing you can do. It's been done for you. But in order to receive it, we have to be all in. In order to move, we have to be all in. Because otherwise, you just get frustrated. You just get frustrated that your life, there's no victory. You watch your friends that have become a Christian recently, and you've been a Christian for 15 years, and their lives are moving on. And you're wondering why. Because we're holding on to things. We're holding on to our old lives. And you know why? I would say it's not your fault, because you are finding it hard to trust God. For us to be able to go in completely requires us to trust. You know, oftentimes we don't trust God because we think that we know better. And you know, the best way to trust God is to know him. Oftentimes we feel like Christianity is just a thing that we do every now and then. But I'm telling you, Christianity is a relationship with God of the universe that loves you and gave his life for you. And like that man that found that treasure in his joy. Why was he so joyful? Because it clicked with him. It clicked in his head and his heart that what's just happened is that he's found the answer to all the questions that he's ever had. And he's ready to give everything, sell everything to pursue God. We belong to him. He purified you for himself. And as we give our lives to God, he gives us the ability and the hunger to do good works. See, the idea that people say, maybe, I feel so burnt out serving God. You know why people get burnt out? It's because we're operating on our own strength. I'm not saying you're not going to get tired or weary because we're still physical beings, but if we're fully under new management, under God's management, he will give us the ability and the zealousness to do good works for him. Next slide. See, God saved us not to just leave us at a bus stop to wait for heaven. Sometimes we live our lives like that. I do. Sometimes I forget. I'm like, God, when are you coming back? Why don't you send the chariots now and bring me to heaven? Because life is pretty hard, you know. Why don't you just return now, Jesus, and wrap this all up? You see, the reason why he doesn't wrap it all up, because there are still people out there that don't know him. There's still your family and your friends and my family and my friends that don't yet know him. You realize that if you're sitting on a bus stop waiting for heaven to come, you may be waiting a long time. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. If someone says he's coming back soon, they're not reading the Bible. Nobody knows. He may come back today. I don't know. But we need to live our lives as though he's not coming yet. Stop waiting at the bus stop. We need to get on the bus. Next slide. Sometimes the bus comes along. It says, bus to your workplace so that you can be a great worker and be a great testimony to others and build relationships so that one day you can tell them about Jesus. We say, no, thank you. I'm waiting for the heaven bus. And then the next bus comes along. It's a bus to your school so that you can get on the bus, get to school, be the best student you can be a witness to your lecturers, your tutors, and your fellow classmates that will come and ask you for help, and you'll have the opportunity to generously help them with your time and your efforts and your skills, then build trust with them so that you'd be able to introduce them to Jesus. But we say, no, thank you. I'm waiting for the heaven bus. And then another bus comes along for some of us, and it says, it's a bus to a new life, a new behavior, to a life free of addictions. And we say, no, thank you. Because I don't deserve to be cleansed. I don't deserve to be forgiven. Just leave me at this bus stop to die and to rot. Friends, we need to get on that bus, because the bus is going places and God is bringing us places because he has purified you and I as his people to do good works. Last slide. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he said something in his own language, Aramaic. He said, basically, it is finished. He said, it is finished. What is finished? What is finished is God's age-old mission from chapter 3 of Genesis, where humans chose to go our own way and separated ourselves from God. The mission to reconcile humans back to God. Jesus died and he fulfilled that mission and he said, it's finished. But when he rose again, it's not in the Bible, but I'm suggesting this is what he's communicating. I suggest that when he rose again, he said, it has begun. See, the mission of rescuing the whole, the rest of creation and reconciling everyone else back to God has begun. He's like, come on, guys, let's go. I've saved you and cleansed you so that you can come on that bus with me to bring the rest of your friends and your family that don't know Jesus to come to a relationship with God. That mission has begun. And none of us are exempt from that. Because if you've truly handed your life over to new management, it doesn't depend on what you feel like today. It doesn't depend on how good your English is or otherwise. It doesn't depend on how well respected you are or otherwise. It doesn't depend on how much Bible you know or otherwise. What it depends on is that I'm all in. I'm all in. See, God can take your broken pieces and make a masterpiece. But are you willing? I know sometimes it's hard to trust. Well, if you don't quite yet, you're not ready to cross the line, don't. Don't. Please don't become a Christian. I'm sorry to say that here. But let me tell you, don't become a Christian if you're not ready. But what I want to encourage you to do is to build trust, to get to know this God, to read about Jesus, to ask the questions, to come to church, to small groups, to find someone that knows God and say, help me. I don't trust this God because I can't see Him, I can't hear Him, I don't understand the Bible, but help me. Let me tell you that it is worth the effort, because it's no point to rush right into this and go, okay, I'm saved now. Oh, you mean I have to give my life? What? I have to give 10% of my money? What? Oh, I'll go back here. Take your time. But what's important is, are you willing to get to know the God of the universe? Because He wants to know you. Like Pastor Richard says, if we feel distant from God, He's not moved. We're the one that is moved. So as we wrap up, this process of sanctification, of walking the rest of our lives with God, will go forever until we get taken up to heaven. So don't feel like you have to be perfect. Don't feel like you have to be a saint or become a pastor or a minister or whatever. I mean, all those things are good things, and God will call you if it's His plan for your life. But what you need to know is that that process of sanctification requires trust. It requires communication with God. It requires us to hear God's voice. It requires us to worship Him. It requires us to read His word and to be hungry, to ask Him to speak to us and say, your servant, Lord, is listening. It requires us to quieten down our lives sometimes. Oftentimes we say we've prayed. People say to me, Pastor, I've prayed for this thing. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. More often now, my one question to them is, have you listened? So often when we pray, we're the only ones talking. God doesn't have a chance to say anything because we've made up our minds. Lord, bless this thing. Please, go ahead. Make my day. Yeah? I want this relationship. Bless it. Why aren't you blessing it? He says, son, that's not for you. That's for you. Oh, but how do you really know God's grace and who's the one for me? Are you listening? Are you humble? Are you willing to wait if His answer is wait? Do you know Him? The journey of Christianity is incredible, because the God of the universe that created you, the manufacturer of the human being that is you, knows exactly what your life is supposed to be used for. And as you and I get to know this God, we will live the life of greatest purpose, greatest satisfaction. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, But we will know. You will know that it's like that Epifano, that tool, the thing, it fits. You will know and you'll find that purpose that God had designed for you. But the only way to do that is to connect with the God of the universe and to be sanctified for the rest of our days. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Wow. Let's take about 30 seconds to just process what you've just heard. I think it's always good to take time and not rush. Eyes closed, heads bowed if you can. And this is not a religious duty. This is really just to give you time and opportunity to focus and give your neighbor some privacy also. If you are a Christian here today, or you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, but you felt that your life as a Christian has been a bit of a yo-yo, maybe you're a bit frustrated with the fact that you've always drop back to those sins that easily entangle you and the weight that weighs you down. And as a Christian, you feel like you're not sure what it means to dance in freedom. You're not sure what people mean when they say you walk in victory. Maybe, just maybe. Maybe, just maybe. You've been holding on to things from your past, and you're not 100% under new management. I want to pray for you today, if I may. If that's you, no one's looking around. You want to go 100% in, and you want to cut off all the things that are holding you back. I want to pray for you, if I may. If that is you, on the count of three, you're a Christian, but you're ready to go all in. Would you put your hand up? 1, 2, 3. Hold your hand up. Yes. There's hands all over this auditorium. Hold your hand up. Keep your hand up. You see, by holding your hand up, you're indicating, you're physically indicating what is going on inside, and there's power in that. God sees your heart. He sees your physical intent to want to walk it out. Lord, you see every hand. You know exactly every situation. You know every challenge, every problem, every weight, every sin that is entangling these people, these precious, precious people. We declare by the power of the cross and the blood that was shed for our sins and the victory that was won on that cross, by the name of Jesus, we break right now. We cut off everything that's holding them back. In the name of Jesus, we cut off everything that's holding them back. In your minds, if you're holding up your hand, just imagine a knife slicing through a cord that is holding you back. It's cut right now in the name of Jesus. And in your mind, begin to just take those steps across the line, whatever line that looks like. Cross the line right now, cross the line, cross the line. Lord, help them across the line. Help them leave the old behind and to walk into the new and to begin this process of sanctification with you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Some of you are just like, wow, I feel freedom right now. I feel freedom. I feel that I have let it go because it's not up to you. It wasn't an effort, that it was a decision of your will to step away and to step into what God has for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I still close for a moment. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, perhaps you once walked with Jesus, and for whatever reason, maybe life has happened, things have caused you to withdraw. You know, it's okay. It's understandable. But you miss him. You miss God. For those that once walked with Jesus, you miss him so much. And you realize that whatever has hurt you, that wasn't God's plan. That God wants you back. He's like that father in the story of the prodigal son, where his son went off and spent all his fortune and did all the naughty things, but the father was standing on his balcony every day looking out to the horizon, waiting for the son to come back. And when the son finally came back, the father ran out to him and embraced him and threw a party for him. That is God's attitude towards those that have walked away from God. He's not waiting with a rod to whip you. He's waiting with his arms open wide for you to walk into his courts. And for those of you that don't know Jesus, you're not a Christian, but you know, you've heard enough today to know that you want to start a relationship with God. If that is you, I want to pray for you as well. So two groups, once walk with God. Second, want to come to Jesus for the first time. On the count of three, if you would put your hand up so I can pray for you. One, two, three. Once walked with God. Keep your hand up. Thank you. Thank you for the hand. Coming back to God. Coming to God the first time. Thank you. Lord, you see this hand. You gave your life for that hand. Would you help them to take the step they need to take to receive your grace, to walk in your grace? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Richard.
Thank you, Pastor. There's a beautiful spirit in the room right now, isn't there? Reconciliation. Thanks, bro. Yes, sir. That was such a life-giving message for so many people. And I don't want to add anything to it other than to say this. That one of the reasons that we keep going back to the same stuff is we're not walking with transparent relationships with other people. Withdraw and we try to do it alone. Can I just tell you something? Not one person in this room is good on their own, including me. You'll never make it. And so that's just part of the keys to really progressing. And I'm not talking about just attending a meeting, I'm talking about transparent relationship. If you're a man, find another man who is walking in strength. Don't just find someone who's down in the dumps all the time, or someone's got something you want. Timothy followed Paul. Paul said, I imitate Christ. The reason why so often we are not walking in victory is because we're not being discipled. It starts with true lordship. And then on top of that, we walk together with the spirit of lordship. Woman, girls, find a woman who's further ahead than you. Real, real relationship, okay? Father, we just thank you for every life, every hand that was raised before. I pray that it would go beyond this moment. But Lord, there would be such a beautiful hunger for you that would begin to rise and continue to rise. I love that message, Lord. It starts with knowing you. for some, Lord, that have withdrawn from trusting you. I pray that you would do a supernatural work of rebuilding trust. When you have been misrepresented, Father, I pray there would come a clarity and an understanding. You're a good God, a good Father, and you love us, Lord. Holy Spirit, help us all, we pray. In your wonderful name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Yeah, thank you, Pastor Wee Young, again. Great to have you. And Rita, it's awesome. I love it. Keeping it real. Cutting through all the other stuff. Just getting to the heart of the matter. I love it. Please hang around. We've got tea and coffee next door. Maybe if you're a visitor, please, we want to hook up with you we'll meet up with you in the Connect corner. That'd be great. God bless you. Have a great week. Connect groups are up and running, so get into the Connect groups, okay?